I invite you now to look with me at our text for today's message. If you want to turn in your Bibles or on your devices to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in the 12th chapter today, the first 11 verses. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That happened in the previous chapter. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Imagine that, an embezzler right in the very ministry of Jesus. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans not to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. It's worth noting that in the first 11 chapters of John's gospel, about 3 years elapses. Now the apostle slows down the pace of his narrative to cover less than a week in chapter 12. And only 3 days, the final 3 days of Jesus' life, are covered in chapters 13 through 20. In the passage I read for you, Jesus had just days to live, yet we find him among his friends. Now, this story is also found in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. In Luke 7, we find a similar account that occurred very early in the ministry of Jesus, and it was a sinful woman, a prostitute, who had poured a perfume upon Jesus as well, but these are separate accounts that occurred. Just Jesus is the title of our current series. We started by looking at his prayer life, and then we moved to his mission. We focused upon his compassion, his anointing, his zeal, his temptation. 2 weeks ago, his kingdom. Our focus this morning is going to be on extravagance. What did Jesus have to say about extravagance? You know, while the word extravagance is not found in our text, no word describes better what Mary did here. Now, Webster defines extravagance this way: exceeding the limits of reason or necessity, lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint, spending much more than necessary, and unreasonably high in price. Well, we're going to look at what Mary did. I want us to give special attention to what Jesus said about what Mary did. Now, there are several Marys in the New Testament. The Mary we will be looking at is the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who had died and Jesus had risen from the grave. And every time we find Mary of Bethany, I think it's very significant. There's three different events in which we find Mary. First of all, in Luke chapter 10, we find Mary learning at the feet of Jesus, much to the dismay at that moment of her sister Martha, who was making all the preparations and the meal and even interceded to Jesus, "Make Mary come and help me in the kitchen." So we find her there in Luke chapter 2, really learning at the feet of Jesus, listening to every single word that he spoke. In John chapter 11, we find her languishing at his feet, the death of Lazarus. Jesus had delayed his coming. He wasn't very far away. He delayed his coming, and Lazarus had died. And when Jesus showed up, we find her there mourning at the feet of Jesus. And here in John chapter 12, we find Mary loving at the feet of Jesus. When was the last time that you were extravagant? Maybe towards someone that you love, maybe your spouse, a special gift, an expensive restaurant, a dream vacation. Maybe with yourself. Maybe you treated yourself to something that you had always wanted. But let me ask you this. When's the last time you were extravagant toward Jesus? You know, we can be very extravagant in our receiving from Him. We want all that we can get from Jesus. But when was the last time you were extravagant in your giving to Him? I want us to take a closer look at Mary of Bethany. What prompted her to do what she did to give Jesus the very best that she had? So here's where we're going this morning. Mary models for us first extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. And then second, extravagant giving. And finally, third, extravagant living. So that's where we're going. Extravagant worship, extravagant giving, and extravagant living. Well, let's look first at extravagant worship. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and most are in this room, how was your worship this morning? Keep in mind the root meaning of the word worship is showing worth. So when you use the word worship, that's really what it means. It means showing worth. Now, worship is music and singing, but that's not all there is to worship. A matter of fact, that is a small, important part, but a small part of true worship. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, writes that we should worship God by offering our very bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. In other words, the totality of who we are is to be given to Him as a living sacrifice. And some translations say it's our spiritual act of worship. Some say it is our true and proper worship. Some say it's our reasonable service to Him. You know, we show worth to God by giving Him our time, our talent, and our treasure, as Jason shared last week. But for a moment, I want you to think just about your worship today. Just about your worship this morning. Has it been extravagant? Has it been extravagant? Are there any similarities to Mary's worship? Yes, worship is internal, but it finds expression externally as well. Both the Old Testament and the New are replete with examples of expressive praise and worship to God. There is singing, shouting, kneeling, there's bowing down, there's lifting hands, and the list could go on and on. True worship is about participation, not observation. True worship is about engagement, not being passive. Let me tell you, there is something magnetic about a truly worshiping church. It literally draws people to Jesus. Before we move on, it's important that you understand the cultural context in which Mary lived. It's totally different from which most people live today, especially in the West. First of all, women were expected to serve. Whatever was taking place among the men was observed from a distance. There was not speaking, there was not participating in that. So the women were expected to be in a role of a servant. Touching the feet of another person was considered degrading in that day. So those who watched this whole thing, they were horrified by that. Fast forward to the washing of the disciples' feet. That was considered something only your lowest servant did. Women did not take down their hair in public. It just wasn't done. That only happened at home. What Mary did, as we will see, was not only an extravagant act of worship, but it also involved extravagant self-abandonment. One of the things that sometimes causes us to withhold extravagant worship is fear of what other people will say or what other people will think. I love the account of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God at that time, was being brought back into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6:16 records, "And the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, also the wife of David, watched from the window. When she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." The first chance she gets, she confronted him about it. And this was his reply in verse 22 of 2 Samuel 6. This is what he said: "I will become even more undignified than this." What was David? What was King David, the greatest king of Israel? What was he saying? He was saying, "Nothing, no one is going to hold me back from extravagant praise and worship." Would to God that we would have such hearts of worship to the point that we really don't care what anybody else thinks. So how extravagant is your worship? Second, look with me at Mary's extravagant giving. We've seen her extravagant worship, but what about her extravagant giving? Worship always involves giving. It always involves giving. Verse 3 of our text, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, both Matthew and Mark's account adds that it was an alabaster jar, and its contents were also poured on Jesus' head. John only mentions his feet, but it poured on both his head and his feet. Now, pure nard was something that was imported from India. The value, according to verse 5, was a year's wages. Think about that. How much do you make in a year? What's your family income in a year? Can you imagine all that being in one bottle of perfume? I think even the most extravagant husbands would not go for that. No way am I spending an entire year's income on a bottle of perfume, but that's the value that it was. For Mary, it was most likely her most valued possession. Dispensing of it would have left her likely without a dowry, reducing her prospects of a favorable marriage. Do you remember when King David took a census of Israel's fighting men? The story is found in 1 Chronicles 21. His sin led to judgment on Israel that eventually ended at the very spot where the temple would be constructed by his son Solomon. David offered money to buy the property from the man who owned it, who in turn said, "No, I will give it to you." And in 2 Chronicles 21:24, we have David's response here. "But King David replied to Arunah, 'No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing.'" The Message paraphrase says this: "I'm not going to offer God sacrifices that are no sacrifice." You know, extravagance sometimes will lead to criticism. It did here. Judas criticized Mary for waste. "After all, the money could have been given to the poor," he pronounced. John makes it even clearer that Judas didn't care about the poor, and it even embezzled money that was earmarked for the poor. And it wasn't just Judas. When you look at the other accounts, you find that others joined in. All of them joined in. According to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 5, "They all rebuked her harshly." There is Jesus receiving this act of worship, the expensive perfume, pure nard, being poured on his head and on her feet. Mary there drying it with her hair, and they are rebuking her harshly. Honestly, I don't think Mary cared. I just don't think Mary cared at all. See, her focus was not on them, but on him. His approval, not theirs, was what she wanted, was what she was looking for. You see, Mary was playing to an audience of one. An audience of one. And that's what worship is about. It's not about what other people think. It's not about other people seeing us. It's also not about us looking around at how other people are expressing themselves in worship. Ultimately, it's a matter of the heart, but it's going to find expression on the outside as well. But Mary was playing to an audience of one. I would encourage you in your worship to play to an audience of one, to be like Mary when it comes to your worship. Now, if you don't want to be criticized, just do the opposite of what she did. Give him just a few drops, not the whole bottle. Just a few drops, not the whole bottle. Just give him a few drops of your time, one or two drops of your treasure, a few drops of your talent. Just ration back to him all that he has lavishly given you. If you do this, you probably won't be criticized, and you can stand with the majority, even in most churches. But you won't hear what Mary did from the lips of her master. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial, which was only days away. Mark 14:6 adds that Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, Mary beautifully portrays for us extravagant worship, extravagant giving. She gave her very best, but there's one more, and I'll be brief here. I just want to share two quick observations about extravagant living. Extravagant living, extravagant worship, extravagant giving, but also extravagant living. The first observation is this: extravagant living will put off a spiritual fragrance. Will put off a spiritual fragrance. Back to the last line of verse 3, and I want you to focus on that. "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Now Mary did not do this because this was a flask-breaking party. That's not the reason that she did it. It wasn't to win some kind of competition, but what she did, that pure nard, I can't even imagine what the fragrance must be like for a year's wages. If you make $50,000 a year or $100,000 a year, can you imagine buying something like this? It must have really smelled very, very good. Not like my Afta that I put on this morning after shaving. I like that because it's the cheapest thing on the market. So it put off a spiritual fragrance. And, you know, one of the things that I think that we need to be very careful about Western Christianity, is I think sometimes this is missing. This is missing. We fill the house with shouts of what we're against. We fill the house with what our opinions are. We fill the house with everything except this beautiful fragrance of Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, the fragrance needs to fill your school. The fragrance needs to fill your office. People should sense that there is something so different about you. Your life should be putting off a spiritual fragrance where you live, work out, where you go to school, in your neighborhood. People should sense there's something different about you because there is a spiritual fragrance. Now, we can't smell it with our natural senses, but there is a spiritual fragrance that should draw people to you and ultimately draw people to Jesus. We must be very careful that we don't send a message to this world among those who so desperately need Jesus that we are angry at them, that we are against them, that we're coming after you, that you better, whatever you do, you better conform to what our standards are. Friend, the spiritual fragrance of our lives will be something that will draw people. It will arrest their attention. They will recognize, hey, there is something different about him or her. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. I've preached from this passage before. I don't have time to unpack it for you, but let me just read these verses from the Apostle Paul. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? A spiritual fragrance of your life. Extravagant living will put off a spiritual fragrance. Second, extravagant living will leave a godly legacy. A godly legacy. Both Matthew and Mark's accounts share this. We don't see it in John, but it's added in these two accounts. In Mark chapter 14, verse 9, if you're taking notes, truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Here's a dinner given by Jesus, probably in a humble home of that day. There are guests there. There are people there. Mary probably was not really among the guests, but she sort of slipped in. She made her way to Jesus. She broke the flax. She poured it on his head and on his feet. And one of the things that Jesus said is, what she has done will be told wherever this gospel is preached. Little, humble Mary of Bethany, no doubt millions of times in the last 2,000 years, Mary of Bethany's name has been mentioned, and that prophecy of Jesus is being fulfilled today in this church. Again, you're hearing about Mary of Bethany. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The memory of the righteous. How do you want to be remembered? Do you want people to remember you as a righteous person, as one who was right in right relationship with God? Doesn't say the memory of the perfect. Thank God for that. It says the memory of the righteous, those in right relationship with God. That means their sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. That will be a blessing. That will be a blessing. On one side of my family, I can sort of traced when the family came to Christ. My great-great-grandmother, this would be on my mom's side, on my grandmother's side, the maternal side, but I have a great-great-grandmother by the name of Susan Duke. Susan Duke. She's buried down in southern Missouri in a little small cemetery at a church just outside of Mountain Grove, Missouri. I've been to her grave on a couple different occasions. She was born in 1850 and died in 1937. 1850 to 1937. I still remember, it was my grandmother's grandmother. I still remember my grandmother telling me stories about her. And I still remember the story of people coming into the little community where they lived and constructing a brush arbor. Now, how many of you have heard that term, brush arbor? One, two, oh man. Are mainly from this. Oh, there's not many. There's some that remember that. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. A brush arbor, they take brush and they built sort of a tabernacle. Sometimes they put sawdust down. And my grandmother, in a trunk at home, I have her Bible. I still have her Bible. I still have her glasses that are there on top of her Bible that's over 100 years. Why could they bind Bibles that could stay together back then, and it's impossible to do today? And it was a well-used Bible. It was a tear-stained Bible, but it was her that went to that Baptist revival and gave her heart to Christ, brought the rest of the family. They came to Christ as well, and to this day, I can look back on my mother's side and think of Susan Duke. and the commitment that she made to Christ. Truly, I've never met her. I'm sure I will meet her in heaven. But this, the memory of the righteous, will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked, that will rot. I want to conclude by asking you just three very, very simple questions. The first is this: how extravagant is your worship? How extravagant is your worship? Not in your eyes, but in God's eyes. Second, how extravagant is your giving? The giving of your time, the giving of your talent, the giving of your treasure. How extravagant is it? And finally, how extravagant is not only your worship and your giving, but how extravagant is your living towards God? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this powerful account of Mary of Bethany. Lord, we see in her true worship. We see in her true giving. We see in her true living that even involved self-abandonment, not caring what anybody else thought. And you, Lord, said, it came from your lips, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, wherever it is preached or taught, this story is going to be told and retold again and again and again. And here we are over 2,000 years later, and it's still being told. Lord, help us to be people that emulate Mary. Lord, may we be a people that embrace and give extravagant worship to you. Lord, may we be quick to just focus upon you. Lord, to express our worship to you. And to just want to please you, not to care what anybody else thinks about more expression or less expression, but Lord, like Mary, just to be spontaneous in our worship to you. Lord, may that also be true in our giving. Lord, just as a worshiping church is like a magnet to people, a giving church is also that is something that brings life. People who give their time. I thank you, God, for all the people. I mentioned teams this morning and people that are so incredibly faithful. Everything from refreshments and coffee to teaching a class to all the various areas of ministry. Lord, those who give of their talent to the Lord. They give of their time to the Lord. Lord, they give of their treasure to the Lord. Help us to be a people that don't struggle with tithing, Lord. That's an act of obedience. That's so biblical. But Lord, extravagant giving goes beyond the tithe. Extravagant giving goes to missions. Extravagant giving goes to when you bless us so lavishly that we return to you, Lord, gifts so very extravagantly. Help us to be a people of extravagant worship, extravagant giving, and extravagant living. Lord, help us to be a people that do not ration back to you any part of ourselves, that we just give it to you, that we give it to you abundantly. How's the Lord dealing with your heart this morning? Are there changes that need to be made in your life, in your worship, in your giving, in your living? From heaven's perspective, are those things extravagant for you? If not, I would just encourage you to begin to live extravagantly to the Lord. Begin to live spontaneously towards the Lord. Be willing to look at everything that you have and say, Lord, I think you've entrusted me to this, but ultimately all of it is yours. Help me to be a good steward of it. Can we be stingy with our time and possessive of our time? Certainly we need rest and we need downtime and we need time to be renewed, but how much time are you really willing to give to the Lord as an offering to him. And Lord, just in our living, help us just to be extravagant in our living to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not accepted into your heart and into your life the most extravagant gift that was ever given, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, the gift of new life in him, the gift of forgiveness. Have you received that? Have you personally received that? It's here for you. And it's free. It's free. It's just up to you to receive that free gift. And the Bible is quite clear how that is done. In Romans chapter 10, 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, I think I have an idea of what we need to say when we come to them, to be exactly in these words, but I'm going to lead you in words that are certainly very much appropriate of an expression of your heart of receiving Christ. And I'm going to ask you that we would all join together, even if you prayed it many, many times, because there may be those today that are praying it for the very first time. Would you pray with me? Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that for the first time, or you prayed that with coming back to Christ, you know who you are. There's a booklet that's available. It's at our welcome table. You see it on the screen, the New Believer's Handbook. It's a good place to get started. It's also available at all the various exits today. You can pick it up. There's a response card in it. If you are watching online today, just go to journeyonline.org, press the Get Started tab, and you will find information there as well.